So, guys, we're going to be finishing our series today on tough questions, the difficulty with Christianity. In December of last year, we asked those folks in the congregation to text us or to email us with questions that they have. What makes it difficult for you to believe that Christianity is true, just, good, or relevant? And we've wrestled with a lot of different topics. And today we're going to be finishing off that series. But to do that, we're going to actually read a very short passage from Scripture. Actually, what I thought we could do, since it's such a short passage, is you guys could read it with me. How does that sound? You guys see that? I know it's a little bit... you guys can see that, right? Yeah, okay, good. Let's read from the Word of God. This is a passage from the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, where he explains God's love. In verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, in these simple but profound words, we ask that you would speak. We ask, Lord, that as we've been wrestling with these difficult questions over the last month and a half, we pray, Lord, that we would not take our eye off the deepest question. We would not take our eye off you as we talk about you. I pray, Lord, that whatever else happens through me or in spite of me, through our worship or in spite of it, Lord, that you would speak truth to our hearts and that we would hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been wrestling with some difficult questions over the last few weeks. You guys ask tough questions. A couple of weeks back, Tim Shaw, one of our other pastors here, spoke about the suffering in the world. And how can we reconcile a good and powerful God with a world filled with suffering? And then 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the difficulty of Scripture and how it's really hard to get our minds around what's going on with the Bible. And then I also talked last week about how do we reconcile the fact that there are so many people of goodwill who worship in different religions, different faiths, and how do we reconcile that with the claim that Christianity is the only way? Now, these are difficult questions. And I just really am glad, you know, Tim and I were talking about this, we're really glad that we were able to resolve those questions completely. And it seems as though those are no longer issues for anybody, which I'm really, really glad about. We only had 25 minutes, but we did it, so I'm pretty impressed. Well, no, obviously we didn't do that, right? So, I mean, this is kind of the thing that you wrestle with when you do a series of hard questions, is that you realize at the end of the day, I'm never going to be able to resolve those questions for you. I don't know anybody, in fact, who's ever fully answered those questions, even for their own sake. Maybe they've made peace with those questions, but they've never fully resolved them. So the question that we're going to be talking about today is, how do we come to grips with a God that we never fully understand? There are some people who don't understand God and yet have a deep and profound faith and confidence in that God, for whom those questions, difficult and not easy at all, are a part of the conversation with God. And there are other people who have the same exact questions, but those questions are barriers to them in believing in God. Now, the questions that we've been wrestling with are primarily questions around the issue of intelligibility. Do I understand the Christian faith? Do I understand what's going on here? And some of the other questions we've been wrestling with are questions of credibility. Can I trust the Christian faith? Can I trust it? And some of the other questions we've been asking are questions of plausibility. Is it possible even that this stuff is true? Is it even plausible? Now, those are all important questions. But at the end of the day, I just have to confess this, that at the end of the day, Christian faith, faith of any kind in something other than what you can see, will not be primarily absolutely intelligible, fully credible, or fully plausible. There's a step of faith that is involved. A step where you go, okay, I don't fully understand this. I can't say with exact certainty that this makes complete sense. And I'm not even sure if it makes sense in my head. But you take the step of faith. And here's what I'm going to say today, is basically that step of faith is much more around the question of intimacy with God. The question of intimacy with God. Now, if you're married or you've ever had a serious relationship, you know that when you're in a relationship with somebody, they don't fully make sense to you. That's true for me, and I think it's true for my wife. You get to know them pretty well, but they don't make complete sense to you, and yet you're able to trust them, and you're able to take a step of faith into a relationship with them. And that's what we come to when we come to talking about God. We can ask all sorts of serious questions about God, and we should. But unless we have this intimacy question answered, can we trust and know God? Those questions will be barriers to God. But if we do answer this intimacy question, can I know and trust God personally? Then those questions will become a part of the wrestling, part of, dare I say it, even the joy of knowing God, that He remains a mystery and nothing's ever fully resolved. How do we make this transition from one to another? There are two questions that came up in the series of questions that you guys asked of us. A whole range of different questions. But there are two questions that really stood out to me. And I thought, when I read these questions, I thought, these are the questions that we have to answer. And I was really struck because these questions came from two, I would say, very different people. One was an older gentleman, probably 65 or so. I hope I'm not being offensive. I think he's 65. And he's probably one of the most straight-laced, conservative guys that I know. Like a real upstanding citizen, right? And the other question was from a 22-year-old college student, a woman, who's really struggling with her faith and not even sure that she's a Christian. Same question from both of them. Same question. How can I experience God's love? That's a different kind of question, right? And I would say that if we can find an answer to this question, all the other questions won't go away, but they'll find their proper place. They'll shrink. They'll become not overwhelming. They won't be barriers. They'll be part of the conversation that we have with God. If you can get to this place of understanding this question and the answer, how can I experience God's love? You're able to step and actually wrestle with those questions with God. Because this question, how can I experience the love of God, is fundamentally, I would say, a series of ideas and questions that we address to God, not when we're talking about God. Now, we can talk about God until the cows come home. That's kind of my job, is to do that. But at the end of the day, every single one of us is asking these questions of God. And I would say, you may disagree with me on this, but I would say that's true whether you believe in God or if you don't believe that God exists, that you've been asking these questions of God, if He happens to be real. There's a famous Christian author, Anne Lamott. She actually just lives over here in Marin County. And she says, you know, there's basically two prayers that I ever pray to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Right? They're the two prayers that she prays. And I think it actually sums up a lot of what people's prayer lives look like and the questions that they're asking of God, whether we believe in God or not. This question, help me. Those times in our lives we get to a place where we're so frustrated, so overwhelmed, so confused by the complexity and the difficulty of our lives that we can't but raise up our eyes and say, is there somebody out there who can help me because I cannot do this on my own? Well, you get to the place where you realize I'm not in control of my life. I brought insurance. I bought a safe. I've done everything right, but my life still seems to be spinning out of control. Or maybe there's a place of physical danger. Or mental anguish, or personal loss, where you go, oh my gosh, my life is not containable within myself. Is there somebody who can help me? And my guess is that every one of us has at least one time in our lives asked that question of God. And that's a question that we need answered. But the other question is, who do I thank? Who do I thank for my life? Because we also get to moments in your life, and I hope you have too. You've got to places in your life where you've gone, oh my gosh, things are just so amazing or so meaningful or so profound that this must have a purpose. There must be someone behind this. Maybe it's even just a sunset that you've seen. And you're a pretty clever person, and you know that it's all about just refraction of light, and that's kind of what makes the beauty happen. But there's something so meaningful and profound about it that in your heart, this question arises, who do I thank for this? Thank you seems the most normal and natural response. And I know non-Christians and non-believers, as well as believers, who've had that same question. who do I thank for this? And that's a question to God, whether you believe he exists or not. It's not a question about God. Now, I'd tack another question on there as well, because this is a question I think that we all wrestle with as well, and it's something that profoundly touches on our identity as human beings. And this, I don't quite know how to frame this, and maybe the wording is not exactly how you'd frame it, but the way I would frame it is, do I have to? Do I have to? This deep existential question that we have, which is, what is my obligation in life? Do I have freedom to do the right thing? Do I have freedom to do the wrong thing? And if I do, who's going to judge me for that? We have this sense of a weight on our shoulders where we go, my life is about something more than just what I want to and what I don't want to do. There's a should in my life. There's a sense of moral obligation. And the question that I ask, and this is the way I frame it, maybe you have a different way of framing it, where you say, okay, maybe that's true, but what happens if I don't? Do I actually have freedom? If this world is made by a God and I'm made by a God and I have this identity that's formed and I didn't create myself but someone else created me, what is my obligation to this one? And is that going to be a fulfilling, a life-giving, or a crushing obligation? So these are the three questions that I would say we primarily wrestle with when we're talking of to God, not about God. Is, can you help me? Who do I thank? And do I have to? And these are profoundly personal questions. If you come to me with a question about suffering, I can point you to some wonderful theologians, some wonderful authors who talk from personal experience and from philosophy about that question. If you talk to me about different religions, I can give you lots of great books on wrestling with that question. If you've got questions about the Bible or whatever sort of intellectual questions you have, I got a book on that. But I have to say that on these questions, I don't have a book about that. Because these questions are so deeply personal that there's no way they can be answered by some explanation. You need to have a direct experience in response that actually I can't speak to, God must speak to. And I have to say, as I was preparing this sermon for this week, I was really profoundly aware that in my job, I literally cannot do the one thing that I'm actually called to do. It's out of my power, which is to communicate God's love to you. I can say some interesting things or some moving things, but I can't actually make God speak to you. And so I prayed for it, because I can't do it. God needs to speak to that place. God must speak. God must answer those deepest questions. Now, those deep questions, as I say, are asked by everybody. But my guess is you haven't verbalized them to many people, because they're so deeply personal, so deeply cutting to the heart of your very existence, that it's almost too scary to verbalize them. But I think at the end of the day, they are the questions that every one of us is asking. Now, I have to say, often Christians make this too easy. We hear this question, these deep, profound, personal questions, and we say things like, you know what, you just need to have a personal relationship with God. Who said that expression before? You need to have a personal relationship with God. I have to say, as a pastor, Christians and non-Christians, this is the question I come to so often. They come into my office and they say, so I've heard you're supposed to have a personal relationship with God. Like, what's that about? And I'm kind of at a loss, because the Bible actually never talks about a personal relationship with God, never uses those words. I don't know who invented them. I mean, it's a gold mine. People have been using them for centuries, right? Personal relationship with God. Now, I'm going to actually say that this is exactly what we do need, but when we frame it like that, it makes it seem really simple. Like, well, hey, you have a personal relationship with your boyfriend, you have a personal relationship with the mailman, you just need to get another personal relationship with God, all right? This is a deep and profound question, and we make it so simple. And so we sing worship songs sometimes, and they feel like they're emotionally manipulative, making us feel like, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of language, right? And we're like, oh, you know, I'm yearning for some of that, but it sort of feels weird too. I won't know what it means to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. And I'll tell you why it's difficult. It's difficult because we don't understand God. Well, that's a given, right? We don't understand God. God's a big mystery. And we also don't understand love. We don't fully get what love is. We have lots of ideas because we talk about love a lot. So we hear love on the radio, or we read about love, or we see love in the movies. And sometimes we even feel love, right? We have this emotion that we call love, but we don't fully get it. There's no better argument for this than Google. If you go into Google, now this is true, right? When you type in a search request for Google, it says, don't put that up yet. We'll come to that in a second, all right? When you just type in a phrase to Google, it starts suggesting, hey, this is what everybody else has asked, okay? Okay, so here's an experiment. You can go home and try this. This is kind of weird. But if you type in, is it wrong to, just look at what kind of pops up there. It's kind of it's a dark, dark view into human psyche right there. But when you type in the words, how do you know? This is true. This is like Google, right? So they're like, it's like rulers of the world. They know what's going on, right? When you type in, how do I know? This is what comes up. How do you know if a guy likes you? That's the number one response. How do you know? Guys, how do you know if a girl likes you? How do you know if you're pregnant, which is slightly related, I would say. How do you know if you're in love? How do you know if you are pregnant again? How do you know you're in love, spelt the wrong way? How do you know if a boy likes you? How do you know if you love someone? How do you know when you are in love? And how do you know if you have swine flu? But that's these are the driving questions of the human race right now. Am I in love and do I have swine flu? I'm not sure. Maybe it's like, I'm feeling kind of queasy. Is this love or is swine flu? I don't know. It's like, right? We don't get love. We don't understand what it is. And We are located in the place of the emotions. We located in the place of physical affection. We located in the place of action. Different personalities experience love in different ways, right? Who's ever read that book, The Five Love Languages, right? We all have different love languages. If you haven't, you need to read it because it'll really help you, right? That people receive and hear love in different ways. And love is also a function of our different relationships, right? The love that I have for my children looks very different to the love that I have for my wife or for a friend or for even my coworkers. I love them all. But the way that love works itself out in different relationships is quite different. And what's right in one relationship would actually be quite destructive in another relationship. When I look at my kids, I think, I want to protect you. I want to look after you. I want to keep you safe. That's a part of my relationship with my wife. But if that was a dominating factor in my relationship with my wife, that would actually be really damaging and abusive. So when we come into talking about love, we get into all the mix of what different relationships are and what we expect relationships to be. And so when we come to that question with God, we wrestle with all the challenges of what it means to be you, what it means to be free, what it means to be protected, what it means to be cared for, what it means to feel love. How can God communicate love to us in such a way that it's appropriate for a relationship between a creator and his creatures? That keeps us free, protects us. What does that love look like? I don't know. I don't know. I can't say what God's love is going to look like for you. For some of you, there's a deep emotional component to your relationship with God. For some of you, there's a deep rational component to your relationship with God. For some of you, there's been physical evidence of your relationship with God. For some of you, there's been a very structured communal evidence of your relationship with God. I can't speak to all the ways in which you or I might experience God's love, but I do know that's a question that we all have. We're all hungry for God's love. So how do we know it? How do we, without fail, experience God's love? Well, there is one way. There is one truth about love that applies no matter what the relationship, no matter what your personality, no matter what your stage in life. Because there's one thing in my love for my children, my love for my wife, my love for my friends, and even love for the people that I work for, even for you. There's one thing that is true, that is a true test of my love. And which I could say, if I was to do that, that would truly mean that I love you. Jesus hints at this in the Gospel of John when he talks to his disciples. He says, there's no greater love than that a person would lay down their life for their friends. You get it? Doesn't matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter what you need in life. But if someone was to say to you, I'm going to lay down my life for you, that would mean love. Because ultimately they're saying, my well-being is not as important as your well-being. You're flourishing. I'm willing to sacrifice my flourishing to see you flourish. I'm willing to give up my comfort, my security, my very life, so that you would have comfort, security, and life. And if by some tragic circumstance I had to die for my kids, or die for my wife, or die for my friends, that would show them. That way they could point to something and say, now I know that he loved me. And at the end of the day, this is the basic argument of the Christian faith. This is why we come to the Apostle Paul, who is laying out in the book of Romans one of the most systematic, philosophical, theological examinations of the Christian faith. He's wrestling at the deepest intellectual levels, but he comes time and time again in the book of Romans to the verses that we just read. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I know that that doesn't answer every question. It's not supposed to. In fact, it actually may raise a whole ton of other questions. Why does God need to die for me? What does the death of Christ accomplish? And there's lots to talk about there, but at the heart of this, what I want to say is beyond rationality, beyond intelligence, beyond even emotional resonance, do you get this? That if God was to communicate his love in the most clear way, it would be that he would die for us. And whether you feel it, or understand it, or see it, this is what God is trying to communicate to us. And this answers the deepest questions that we have. God, can you help me? God doesn't answer that question by wiping away every tear, by fixing every one of our problems. That would be kind of overprotective love, I think. But God does say, no matter how bad it gets, even if you were to die, I'm there with you. And I've overcome death for you. Can you help me? The cross of Christ, the death of Christ says yes. Who do I thank? The death of Christ says, we thank Jesus Christ. Because when someone dies for you, you can't do anything in response except for say thank you. It resonates in the deepest sense that every good gift comes from God, even the best gift he could have given, which is his very self. There's a mystic from the Middle Ages called Meister Eckhart, and he says, if the only prayer we were ever to pray were thank you, that would be enough. And the final question I raised, which is, do I have to? Do I have to? This is how God, who could at any moment say, yes, you must, God's power and might and authority over us gives him every right to say, you must. But on the cross, we see God saying, actually, no. You don't have to respond to this. You have to respond in freedom. God says, I can't state it any more clearly. I love you. I've died for you. Whether you understand it fully or not, you have the freedom to receive that gift, to say thank you. And you have the freedom to walk away from it.